concerning who demons are. Every sermon, we have notes that are back there. And the idea of a sermon is to not cover it as a class. The idea of a sermon is to give you enough to be motivated that something changes in your life every single week. If you want to know more information about any of these topics and your whistle wasn't whetted enough, then we'll go ahead and have a class, a small group, or I can give you further notes. But this is 20 pages boiled down to about 5. And that's harder than writing a 5-page sermon to boil it down. So please do not say, oh, well, you left out that verse. I know, I probably left out a few verses, but I can't cover everything in one lesson. But I encourage you, if you want to know more, to know more. And so there on the front of the notes that you have, I've gotten some definitions from some reputable publications like Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, Harper's Bible Dictionary, Easton's Bible Dictionary. It basically boils down to this. I'll read one of the definitions. The English transliteration of the Greek term daemon, originally referring to any one of a numerous vaguely divine spirit beings, either good or bad. In the New Testament, they are understood as evil spirits opposed to God and God's people. Easton's Bible Dictionary identifies them as fallen angels. And that's where there's a consensus. Demons are fallen angels. And so when the question comes up, where did demons come from? They did not come from Amazon.com. Okay? The multiple Bible verses identify demons as angels that turned from God and now they're on the other side. And, you know, no counseling is going to bring them back. Their fate is sealed in that way. You see, Satan himself, which we'll cover next week, I want to go into a lesson on Satan and contrast him to God. Because, you know, you see people, you remember back in the 80s, they'd have What Would Jesus Do bracelets. You know, I thought about patenting what Satan would want you to do, you know, and do opposite of that. Because it's the same thing. We have to understand and appreciate God for who he is. We have to understand what the devil is and what he's trying to do to us and how God is our protector from that. And so Revelation 12 verse 4 is an example of one of these verses talking about how fallen angels are demons. It says, and his tail swept away a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. Later on in Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Daniel 8, verse 10, and some of the stars to fall to the earth. Matthew 25, verse 41, it talks about depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so prior to the rebellion against God, the condemned devil and his followers earned condemnation and were cast into the abyss. Now, the abyss is often mentioned in the scripture in various terms as the abode of fallen angels or demons. For example, in Luke 8, 30 and 31, the demons begged Jesus, don't cast us into the abyss. You know, we don't want to go there. And it's interesting that, you know, Jesus sent them into a herd of swine at that point. I remember being asked a question many years ago in Iowa, Doug, why did these pigs go running down into the water, you know, when the demons possessed him, and I didn't have a good answer for it, but it sounded good. I said, well, that's what demon-possessed pigs do. And they go, oh, okay. You know, and they just accepted it. That's the only evidence I have. Even the pigs didn't want the demons in them. And another one, Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their own estate are kept in eternal bonds of darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're in the abyss. Revelation 9 verse 1 calls it the bottomless pit. You know, in future lessons, we will cover the details of the afterlife. That's one of the topics that we're going to go into. But for the sake of demons, We will identify the two phases of the afterlife. You know, when we die, this is one realm, the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, there is the final destination, which is either heaven or hell. But there is a holding place called Hades, which means the place of disembodied souls. We die, we're held in one of two places in the Hadean realm. There is what's called paradise, paraduso, which Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That's the blessed side. Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus was held in the arms of Abraham. But the rich man was tormented. And there was a great gulf of fixed. He was in Tartarus. And where that phrase comes from is that's condemned side of the Hadean realm, which is the abyss. 2 Peter 2 verse 4 says, "God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell." A lot of your versions will say hell. But the word isn't Gehenna. It is Tartarus, which is the temporary abode of those destined for hell. Jung's literal translation says it this way: having cast them down to Tartarus. So understand this, that the abyss, the bottomless pit, the place where the demons and all who are condemned, who will be cast into the lake of fire, the Gehenna, they are in Tartarus. That is their prison cell. That's where the rich man wanted to get out. He said, "Let me go back and tell my brothers about this, because I don't want them to go there." But he couldn't. His fate was sealed. And so that leads us to another question. Who is the ruler of demons? And the answer is quite simple. Satan. He is the ruler of the demons. Mark 3, 22 and 23. You remember Jesus had cast out demons. And what did the Jews say? The Pharisees, who didn't like the attention Jesus was having, they said, "You did it by the power of Beelzebul," which originally comes from, I believe, it's 2 Kings chapter 1, meaning Lord of the Flies, because they believed the flies brought the spirit up. It was just another name for Satan. That's all it is. He says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" Jesus recognized that the ruler of the demons was Satan. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says his angels were thrown down with him. They are his angels. Revelation 20, 2 and 3 confirms that the devil is the leader of the demons. And so in the same way, the devil has fallen angelic demons as his workers, God has his angels, as we covered last week, for the work of his kingdom. When we're baptized into Christ, we join God's team. We are of God's household. We are God's saints. Until that time, though, we are by default in the kingdom of Satan. 1 John 3, verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." You see, we can participate in the deeds of darkness. That makes Satan our daddy at that point. That's how serious God is about that. There's only two teams in this league: God's team and the devil's team. And the demons are on his side, and we're going to cover what they do, how they influence us. But then we have the angels on God's side. And remember, one angel, because he's backed by God, has the power over all the king of darkness. Remember, even Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he said that to the lead fallen angel, which is the devil, which we'll cover next week. And so, I want to ask a question here. What is this phenomenon known as demon possession? We see it on Hollywood, people's heads spinning around, projectile vomiting, You know what I'm talking about? They go, stop falling for the Hollywood garbage.
Yes.
Okay, they grab like one little tiny verse, and then all of a sudden they make an entire movie on it. If your core belief comes from Hollywood, you are in heap big trouble. Okay? We don't get our doctrine from Hollywood. We don't get it from the guy who's standing on the street saying the end of the world is coming. We get it from the Word of God, and that's the will of God. And so What is the answer to the question? This phenomenon as demon possession. Demons were actually able to take possession of human bodies. That's why they call it demon possessed. The demons have that individual. And this appears to be a phenomenon based in and around the ministry of Jesus and the establishment of his church. When Jesus and his apostles were casting out demons, listen to what it says. The multitudes marveled, saying nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. Matthew 9, 32 and 33. It was something the Jews had never really been exposed to. I mean, they really didn't. They were at odds. This was a relatively new thing going on. This demon possession. Matthew 12, verse 45. Of this evil generation, Jesus said. The first century writings of the New Testament, demon possession had burst out in a remarkable fashion. And then as the church was established, you see fewer and fewer of those. It was collecting around the ministry of Jesus. And nothing like this occurred in biblical history. Now you might want to challenge what you might have perceived in some of the things that you've read. But remember, context, 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 what we covered in the first lesson. We got to keep it in context. In the Old Testament, there was nothing that looked like this demon possession. For example, in Judges 9:23, somebody might bring up. It says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the sons of Shechem. Now, this was not referring about demon possession, but simply an idiom of a spirit of strife between two parties, similar to what we see in Isaiah, when God would cause a spirit of strife to go between nations. And then somebody might say, well, what about Saul in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14? It says, quote, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Also, 1 Samuel 18, verse 19:9. We have three accounts where an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized the king Saul. The evil spirit did not possess King Saul, but it came in different intervals throughout Saul's rebellious life. When he drove the spirit of obedience away from him. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, that the sin of rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. You know, he drove God away and left a vacuum for the very thing that he did not want to have happen. But he was not possessed, because we're going to look at the details of what a New Testament possession is, and Saul by no means met that specification. You know, even in Leviticus 17, verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, 17, Psalm 106, verse 37, mentioned demons in the context of Canaanite idols, but not real demons. In fact, in Leviticus 17, verse 7, it calls them goat demons. They had these idols, and that's what they referred to, because it was what was behind this idolatry that God commanded the people, don't do. Don't put any other god before me. Have no idols. They did it, and God said that's demonic. And that's why I believe they use that phraseology. They were nothing more than false idols of a false god worship. Demonic possession in the New Testament defied the natural realm. They were associated with some illnesses in Jesus' day. Luke 7, verse 21. At that very time, he cured many people with diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and granted the sight to many who were blind. Luke 13, 11 talked about a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent over double. She couldn't straighten up at all. That was as a result of a demonic possession. Conditions they suffered defied anything they knew about the medical terms of that day. They couldn't go to a chiropractor. They couldn't do normal things. These people were messed up because the demons had certain powers. They could empower diviners and fortune tellers with superhuman knowledge. For example, in Acts 16, verse 16, we see a fortune teller who was possessed by a spirit. And that spirit had control over her and could reveal things not known to the human mind. Here you have another case in Luke 4, 34. You remember the spirit that Jesus confronted, a demoniac. And remember, you know, Jesus didn't have a name tag. Did you know that? Jesus didn't have a sticker. Hello, my name is Jesus. When he walked into these places, you know, these demons said, I know who you are. I know who you are. Luke 4:34. Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Luke 8:28. He cried out and fell before Jesus with a loud voice. What do I have to do with you, Son of God Most High? We're told that even the demons believe and tremble. They had information that you and I don't have. They recognized, they knew who the creator of the universe was. They knew who their creator was. They saw things in the spiritual realm. They knew about the abyss. They knew about all these different information from first-hand knowledge as that being of a spiritual creature. They had superhuman knowledge. And they had superhuman strength. Think about it. Luke 8:29. You have, for he had been commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and he would burst these fetters. You know, I was hoping Dave would be here this morning, but he has to work. But I've asked Dave before, have you ever had somebody who you put the handcuffs on and he burst it just like it was bubble gum or something? You know, have you ever locked somebody up and the guy has superhuman power and he just kicked the hole in the wall and walked out? No, I think at Cumberland County, they do a good job keeping people in jail. Okay? They don't have superhuman powers. Mark 9:22. It threw him into a fire and the water to destroy him. But, you know, he didn't have any control over it. Acts 19:16, he had seven sons of Sceva go in and try to cast out a demon from somebody. And this demon beat the clothes off these seven men. Now, I don't know about you. He was not possessed by the demon of Bruce Lee. The guy walks in. They were totally unsuspected. And they try to do it in their old-fashioned ways, the ways that, you know, avoid of Jesus. And you remember what the demon said to him? I don't recognize your power. Ha! Beat the clothes right off him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw seven full-grown, naked men running out screaming like little girls, that would tell me this demon had superhuman strength. Okay? They couldn't even bind him. This phenomena of demon possession, which occurred during the days of Jesus, was concentrated, it was extreme, and it was obvious. If one were to chart out the documented New Testament records of possessions, you will see a cluster of them that appear shortly before the time of Jesus. They're all over the place, and then they start diminishing as the church and the Word of God is established. Which leads us to another question. Why was demon possession prevalent during the ministry of Jesus? The answer is quite simple. By casting out demons, Jesus' superiority over the devil became clearly demonstrated to the world. Clearly demonstrated. I don't know if you've seen it before. Have you ever seen a cat, you know, fight a mouse? The mouse doesn't have a chance. The mouse just does not have a chance at all. You know who's running the show at that point. And this is what we see in the life of Jesus. There had to be a demonstration, a direct demonstration on who has the real power. And Jesus was casting out demons. Mark 16:17-18, these shall be the signs. These shall accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He repeats almost identical statements in Luke 11:20. John 12:31. Now the judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. There is no way you can read the New Testament and even believe for a second that the devil is more powerful than Jesus. I mean, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but I know who the cat is, and I know who the rat is. And I know who's winning. And it's very clear to me. You know, by demons possessing and being cast out by Jesus showed his superiority on the devil's own turf. The God of this world was able to be released through the demons, and they would possess people, so Jesus would beat the fire out of them, and everybody would say, whoa, this is incredible. In fact, do you know, let me read you something from Clinton Arnold, from his commentary on Matthew, wonderful scholar. He says, the first century exorcists, both Hellenistic and Jewish, used a variety of techniques, including rituals, incantations and spells, potions or herbs of various kinds, or rings or other magical objects. Okay? Jesus' exorcisms contrast sharply with these examples. No incantations, no magical objects are used. No sense. It says there is no sense that a power in the technique of words that are used. When Jesus would go up there, you know, they had all their rituals that weren't working. They were trying to come up and do an improved incantation. Maybe we try this. You know, they had all these spells and stuff they're doing. Jesus would go up and say, scram! And boom, they'd be gone like that. Who's in control? Jesus is in control, not the devils, not the demons, not the fallen angels, not the boss of the fallen angels, not those following the fallen angels. It's Christ. The winner is obvious. Jesus' power was so great that he could transfer it to his apostles to be carried out in his name. Mark 3, 14 and 15, they gave him power to have authority over the demons. And in your name to cast out demons, Matthew 7, 22. Acts 19, 1 and 2. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. Give me that used Kleenex you have, Paul, because it's that powerful. Jesus' power is. And it was working. And all this further proved that his power over the realm of Satan is real. And it's incredible. And it should be luring to everyone who's ever been exposed to the Bible. When compiling the accounts of demon possession in the New Testament, there remains only one logical reason why this happened. Demon possession and the exercising of these spirits was a demonstration to the world of Jesus' power over the devil. As 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I don't know about you, it does my heart a lot of good knowing Jesus can go into Satan's house and turn his house upside down. He can clear that house. I mean, I don't want a weak Savior. Is that what you thought Jesus was? Because if that's what you thought, you need to go back and look at what happened to the demons. God. Yeah. So question. You know, and it was predicted that Sister Jane mentioned a verse that I didn't have in here. Zechariah 13, verse 2. You know, in Zechariah and a lot of these prophets, they predict the coming of Jesus. And in the coming of Jesus, it said in 13, verse 2, it says that the evil spirits will be driven from the land when Jesus comes. And yes, that's what happened. And so question, do we have demon possession today? I don't believe so. You might be in disagreement with it. Maybe you saw something on YouTube. I don't know. But remember, I'm not bound by YouTube, I'm bound by the Bible. And I don't think we have demon possession today. And let me tell you why. Jesus has been proven through the events recorded in the first century document called the New Testament. We sing songs like, give me the Bible, but do we mean it? This was an historical prevalence of these accounts in the lifespan of Jesus. It further confirmed that Jesus and his word and his apostles and the apostolic authority, all those things are established. They're already established. What further proof do you actually need? If that's why the demon possession and the demon exercising out of those bodies was to demonstrate Jesus' power, why don't we believe it? One might say, you know, the proof, all the proof that a man and woman needs in pursuit of their salvation is etched in this Bible. It's right there. We can't, remember, hermeneutic, this is the Word of God. Okay? We were all in agreement. I remember, I said, raise your hand if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and all of you raised your hand. Okay? All the proof we need to get to heaven is right in here. And God gives us even more than that, with blessings, He gives us creation laws baked in, like the law of gravity and biology, all those different things. But it's all based on here. One might ask, Doug, I hear people who claim they've seen demon possession today. How can you say we do not have demon possessing certain crazed people in our society? My reply to you is this. Why is it that these examples do not exhibit the same superhuman qualities that we had in the past? If you're going to go back in the Bible and say, this is what's happening now, then you hold the whole standard to it. Just don't say, well, because he spoke like this. I saw his head turn this way. He vomited on me. He was on PCP. Okay? You know, it's not the same thing. We must be careful not to make conclusions void of empirical evidence offered in the Bible. We must not confuse demon possession with the possession of demonic doctrine. And that's really what it boils down to. Paul wrote to his protege in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "But the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Doctrines of demons. This was a warning to the church on how demons actually affect us today through demonic doctrine. It is a world system of thinking according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2 verse 2. You want to know what the demons are doing today? You want to take a peek at it? Jesus warned in Revelation 2:24, "But I say to you, the rest in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as I call them, I place no other burden on you." But what if we know the deep things of Satan? What about when Peter warned Ananias and Sapphira, "Satan hath filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land." They were participating in deeds of darkness. They did not understand that they had the power to discern the spirits, which is one of the miraculous abilities of the apostles. They could tell who lied, who was speaking the truth, and Ananias and Sapphira cost them their life. John warned the Christians in 1 John 2, verse 22, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is the Antichrist. They're anti-Christ. They're not with the program. James warned Christians in 3:14 to 15. He talks about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We whore after false teachings against the Bible, we have now allowed the demons to have a foothold on us. When we choose a path of worldly logic, we are following the doctrines of demons and their leader, the devil. Heed the words of Jesus in Mark 4, 14 through 19. You remember Jesus tells a parable of the soil, and that the seed is the word of God according to Luke in the parable. But he tells the story of they plant out. There's rocky soil. There's soil by the wayside. And the birds gobble stuff up. Soil by the weeds. There's good soil. But listen to what he says. "Some hear the word, and immediately Satan takes away the word which has been sown in them." Verse 15. "Others receive the word and," quote, "when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." Verse 17. "Still others hear the word, but," quote, "the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the world and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 19. Only one received the word and brought forth fruit. They didn't fall for doctrine of demons. There is a culture. Now please, this is what we got to get from the lesson. There's a culture today that's assaulting our very belief in the Word of God. And it is big and it is bad and it's never been as bad as it is today. And it's going to get far worse. Yes, sir. You see what they're doing to the presidential candidates? I'm just going to use one for example. Ben Carson, I have so much respect for him. Yes. And there were reporters mocking him because he believes in the account in Genesis. You go back 50 years, if you didn't believe in that account, you would not even run for office. And now they're trying to choose our leaders with the principle that you can't believe in God, that you have to be secular. And that is so wrong. When a child is fed a steady diet of evolution for years and finds it difficult to see his or her creator when they become an adult, this is the doctrine of demons. When a society is fed a lie that same-sex marriage and artificial insemination follows the laws of natural biology, this is doctrines of demons. When a religious people ignore what the Bible teaches concerning salvation and invents new and improved ways to go to heaven, this is the doctrine of demons. It's nothing more than the God of this world blinded the eyes. Blinded the eyes of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of God. Satan uses false teaching. And this is the doctrine of demons. Who's moving the people's hearts in the country to attack people of God and to ridicule the demons? Satan doesn't have to work overtime. He has his staff. He doesn't call Kelly Services to hire people. He has his staff. And these evil spirits move in the hearts of men to corrupt the very foundation that we have. That's the doctrine of demons. The application is simple. Stop worrying about what you saw in the Hollywood movies. Okay? Just put that big old chalkboard up and erase it. Okay? And be more concerned about the doctrine of demons that is claiming the spiritual lives of those who we hold most dear. Stop letting them get away with it. If you hear people undermining and saying you're stupid for believing in the Bible, then you better get smart in the Bible so that you can show them. Don't just go cower in the corner. Study to show thyself approved. Search the scriptures daily to see whether these are things are so. This is our foundation. Do not run from it. Be incorporated within it. Yes, sir. There is nothing. And I don't care who it is. It could be a Harvard professor. Hip, hip, chillio. I'm not deviating from this.
Well, but I've studied the mitochondria and blah, 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 blah.
And my God made it. There's nothing that we can't defend in our book. Nothing. Don't let the doctrine of demons take your loved ones away. Don't let your kids' parents grow up and go off to some liberal college where they say have an open mind and the whole brain falls out because the doctrine of demons has replaced it. Don't let that happen. I've seen it. This is not isolated. There are people I personally know who were faithful Christians who are like, woo, out there now. They're way out there. They don't even believe. It wasn't long ago I asked a fellow Christian, you know, someone who fell from the faith. I said, you know, do you even believe this is the Word of God? And this individual does not. This individual says, well, I believe it was written by a bunch of men. Male chauvinist pigs. Really? Nobody did more for the women's movement than Jesus Christ. How dare you say that? Stop falling for the doctrine of demons. Make the commitment today to speaking truth of God's word to your children, to your neighbors, and all that be afar off, Acts 2:38, as many as the Lord God shall call. That is our task. That's what we learn. Don't be distracted by Linda Blair and her spinning head or what you saw in the zombie movies and everything. Stick your nose in this book. And keep studying. And keep bouncing those things back and forth. And make it to when we sing, give me the Bible. That is the most heartfelt song we've ever sung. Cast out demons of unbelief in the lives of those around us. Crush the doctrine of the demons. And Jesus will be behind you. If you forget that, go back, read the Gospels. He has a great track record. Jesus is the cat. And the mouse went down. You have all the power behind you, and God's got far more angels than there are demons. Trust God. If you haven't done that, you need to. If you need to respond to the invitation, we had somebody who was baptized here on Friday. We had a Mike Green came up, Brother Jason Allen was here, and we baptized a new soul into Christ. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, believe me and believe the Bible, the demons are going to work overtime to blind your eyes. If you see Christ today, you see Christ in the way that God presents him. If you believe that he was dead, buried, and resurrected, overcame death, and has the keys of Hades, he's in control. And you believe that he has the power to decide your future in your death, buried, resurrection, and you're willing to die to yourself and live to Christ, do it today. Because I'm telling you, you're going to get out there and the devils are going to have something out there for you. You're going to turn on Discovery Channel and they're going to say, well, the world says this. And you're going to be desensitized. If you know those facts today, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And if you're hurting, we have elders here. They're shepherds. Shepherds shepherd flocks. If you're part of the flock and you're having a bad day, they're back there for you. Think about that while we stand and sing.
Faithful love flowing down from the Lord covered ground makes me whole.